I love John because he really gets under the skin of Jesus. He's not just a man who walked on the face of the earth, but he was the Son of God. He was the one who had been prophesied all the way from Genesis 1 to the day that he was born. And one of my favorite verses is actually a key verse in the Bible, and I call it a key verse because it actually unlocks the door to a relationship with God of all kind of things. And that's John 3:16, and I especially like it out of a translation that I read this last week, a couple of weeks ago, and it said, because, and I know you probably would say, for God so loved the world, but this translation said, because God so loved the world. Just let that sink in for a minute. Because God loved Steve Haynes, because God loved you, he sent his son to die on the cross so that he could spend eternity with you. That's how much he loved you. He didn't want to go through eternity without you. And so he sent his son to die for you. But let's back up a little bit more to John chapter 3, verses 1, that says, there once was a man named Nicodemus. Now, how'd you like to have your name in the Bible? There once was a man named Steve. I thought that'd be kind of cool. You know, there once was a man named Steve, and I'd pay attention to that. But who is this guy Nicodemus? Go to the next slide. So he was, number one, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin actually started not by name, but by the responsibility back in the time of Moses. If you remember, Moses went up into the mountain, got this Shekinah glory. He couldn't speak to the people. He also had a line of people out of his tent every morning that were asking all kind of questions about, how do I apply these Ten Commandments to my life? You know, what does thou shalt not murder really mean? I mean, what if I just hate the person, you know? And I would love to kill him, but I don't, you know. Now, you probably know some people like that, you know. Or what does it really mean to lie? You know, what if it was just kind of, you know, it was just a little white lie? Am I going to die because of that? You know, and so he started telling people what the rules and regulations were behind these Ten Commandments. And by the time Nicodemus came along, there was 1,630 rules from those Ten Commandments. Nicodemus served on that committee that started at Moses' time with 71 men and came all the way forward to Jesus' time. They were still in rule and reign at that time. They were 71 men. It consisted of the chief priest, some elders who had experience and wisdom, if you will, and then they had some what we call scribes in the Bible, but they were lawyers who kind of said, well, you know, there's this law back here in the back that maybe we need to add another rule to the 613 list. And so they would debate that back and forth. And he was a judge of the religious issues that came up. He sat on the seat that made the decisions. He also had the responsibility, and this is interesting, I didn't know this until I did some research, that this council was responsible, and they could sentence people to death, even Roman citizens. So they had a lot of clout, a lot of power. And it was by invitation only. So the people who assigned people to the Sanhedrins were actually the Pharisees, if you'll go to that slide. The Pharisees, Nicodemus also sat on that committee. Now that's an interesting relationship to have, that you're the lawmaker and the lawgiver, and you're interpreting the law and impressing the laws on people, the Jews. He told the people what to know and do in order to comply to the Ten Commandments. So he was kind of like Moses. They would be coming to him saying, hey, my neighbor told a lie, you know, and they would say, well, what did he say? Well, he said such and such. Well, maybe that wasn't really a lie, you know, or maybe it was, but they would make that decision. He controlled the rituals of the temple. So every year, you know, he was responsible for protecting the temple there in Jerusalem, and it was his responsibility preparing the temple for the time of Passover. So all these Jews would come from all over the world at that time, bringing their sheep and their goats and their lambs and all these different animals to sacrifice on the altar. So it made a real mess, of course. And he was responsible for, with a team of people, to clean that up after the Passover was over. And he interpreted the Pharisaic understanding of the Torah. So here he is on this committee. The Pharisees are responsible for interpreting the law. The Sanhedrin are responsible for interpreting. And he's kind of in the middle of these two people. So the reason I tell you that, he was a very powerful man. Very powerful. He had a lot of authority here. And if you go to the next slide, he also had a lot of questions. And so he knew that Jesus was from God. He even goes to him and says, I know that you are the one who's been sent by God to be the fulfillment of the law of the Messiah. Because you couldn't do the things that you're doing if you weren't. And you couldn't say the things that you're saying if you weren't. And so you kind of get the picture here that Nicodemus was probably watching this guy named Jesus. Probably started watching him when he was a little boy at 12 years old and came to the temple, right? And the Pharisees came out and started asking some pretty tough questions. And he had the answers in ways that they had never heard those questions answered before. And so Nicodemus was probably there and had followed him through the rest of his life as he's out there talking to people and teaching them with parables, you know, and stories. And he would send people out to watch him, Jesus. And they even sent people out to try and trap him, asking some questions that there really isn't an answer to. And Jesus answered those questions in the way God would have, because he was God. But Nicodemus goes out to him in the middle of the night. He's not ready yet to fess up that he knows who Jesus is, right? So he sneaks out after everybody's gone to bed, and he goes out where Jesus is, and he has this secret conversation with him. And he likes Jesus, you know. He respects him and what he has to say and what he's doing. And he says, I know you're the Messiah, and I have a question for you. As a matter of fact, it's probably everything that I want to ask you is summed up in this question. How do I get eternal life? Now here is a guy who sits on the Sanhedrin, and he's a Pharisee, and he comes to this nobody, if you will, in the world, and asks him, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, don't you know? It's really simple. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? What are you talking about? You know, how can it, now you may understand this, right? How can an older man go back into, we kid Ray a lot, believe me. The six of us traveled in an RV coming down here. I've got some stories to tell you. But Nicodemus said, how can a man be but go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said Ray's favorite verse. He says, don't you understand, like when the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going or where it's going to take you? That's the way the Holy Spirit is. It blows where it wants, and it does what it wants to with people. And Nicodemus is still probably kind of scratching his head saying, I don't get it, you know? So I had this little video that I thought would really be cool. It's one of my favorite videos, as a matter of fact. And I think it gives a really good story of what Nicodemus probably said on his way back home, maybe even several days afterwards, as he thought about this conversation that he had with Jesus, you know, the Messiah, the ruler of the world. And I liked that. I'm not a very good singer. As a matter of fact, somebody told me one time, I was singing a song in church one time, and this guy kept looking back at me, you know, and kind of a gruff look on his face, and he'd look back again. And when it got quiet, I said to him, well, it says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he looked back at me and he said, I heard you singing, there ain't nothing joyful about it. But he was probably thinking through these things that Jesus had told him, trying to put the puzzle together, you know. And so this video is a really good video of what I think Nicodemus was kind of saying. If you could play it, please. With the sound.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. There I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. Not about the rules. Look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true. Because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil. And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the law. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
Wow. Because God so loved you. Don't make it so big. Yes, he loved the world, but what he was trying to say to you was the same thing he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, for God so loved you that he gave you me. I mean, that's kind of what he was telling Nicodemus. It's not about the rules. It's about me. And Nicodemus, I think, struggled with that for a long time. Here he is responsible for the temple and the rules. And like you said, making sure that every I was dotted. He went over those rules over and over and over again before they were released for distribution. Here's a new rule, you know. And he poured his life into protecting those rules, 613 of them, which he knew every one by heart and kept most of them, he says. So I love that verse. Because God so loved me that he gave me his son, that all I have to do is just keep it simple, you know, to believe in him. I grew up in a church probably about this size. All my life, I went to church. I'm kind of like Franklin Graham. They asked him, what was it like growing up with Mr. and Mrs. Graham? And he said, they drugged me. And they said, what? He said, oh yeah, they drugged me to church on Sunday. They drugged me to church Sunday night. They drugged me to youth group. That was drugged. And that was my life too. I was there every time the door opened up. My dad and mom drugged me to church. And even when it wasn't open, we became the janitors of the church and we would go and clean it. So I was the place to me was just like second home, literally. When I grew up, you know, I became the youth group leader. I mean, because I was there all the time. And I even led people to Christ. I had a Bible study in high school of about 100 kids my age, some of them older. And they respected me and looked up to me. And I finally graduated from high school and went to New Tribes Bible Institute. I wanted to grow up and be a cowboy, but my dad told me there was no such thing as cowboys anymore. So I thought it'd be fun to go to become a missionary, where I could swing through the trees with monkeys and ride elephants to work every day. And one day something happened, scared me to death. I mean, literally scared me to death. And so I went to the dean the next day, and through him, he said, you know what, Steve? I don't think you're a Christian. I mean, I hear your story that you grew up in church and you were baptized when you were 12 and you're this leader of the youth group and et cetera and even led people to Christ, but I never heard you tell me that you asked Jesus into your heart as the Lord and Savior, the Messiah. And so it was right there on September 27, which I remember the date is not important, but I do remember my date, that I knelt at his chair right there and through Romans 4, 4 and 5, to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And I think that's what Nicodemus did. At some point in time, he said, I don't know that I understand all that he told me, but I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put my faith in him. And I think if you go to the one that's, go to the one that's called After Meeting Jesus, he comes back onto the picture again. Jesus has been persecuted, beaten almost to death. He's been hung on the cross and died. And Nicodemus comes publicly to the Romans and the guards and asks them for Jesus' body. So he and his friend, his buddy, can take the body and bury it in his friend's grave. So something, you know, we're not sure exactly what, but something changed in the life of Nicodemus. Rather than going to Jesus secretly and asking some questions in the middle of the night, to publicly identifying with him. So what happened? Well, Nicodemus renewed his mind about Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to renew your mind? So I love this little illustration. There's a Federal Express illustration there. Man, I love it when a plan comes together. Why don't you just click on through like two more times, I think. One, two, right there. So Federal Express had this logo. They hired this guy to come in and make a logo for them that would tell people who they are, because people said, Federal Express, what is that, you know? And didn't understand what their goals and objectives were, or what they even did. And so they said, we need a logo and kind of like a motto a mission statement of who we are and what we do. And so he came 200 times. He built logos and brought to them, and they declined them, turned him down 200 times. And finally he said, okay, I'm going to give it one more try. And he did one little tiny thing. If you'll click one more time. He put an arrow between the E and the X. And Federal Express, that's it. That's what they said. That's it. That's exactly it. It tells people who we are. We're about speed and precision and delivery of packages to people. And I'm sure that guy was just totally confused. You know, like, an arrow did it, you know. But you know what? It's funny, as we've been traveling up here, I told this story to the friends that I brought with me. You know, every time they pass a Federal Express truck, they start looking for the arrow. They say, there it is, right there, see it? Now, Nancy was a little bit longer getting the arrow than the rest of us, but she finally saw the arrow. So now, every time you see a Federal Express truck go by, I'll bet the first thing you look for is the arrow. You don't